Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open in chapter 6, won't be going through the whole passage, but they'll be picking verses out of it here and there, so it might be helpful if you have that open in front of you. Well, what does it mean to be welcoming, to be welcoming? It's a big question. Who are we to actually welcome? And who are we to welcome people to? Okay, who are we to welcome? Who are we to actually welcome people to as a church? We know that as a church, we've seen over the weeks that as a church, we've been set apart by God's grace to be a people of praise, to praise God. That's what we've been doing. And to be a people of welcome, and a people of care, caring for one another. But in order to understand what we are meant to do, we first need to know who we are. We need to know who we are by God's grace. In order to know who we are, we then need first to know who God is. That's the purpose of this series, okay? So this is the fifth of a nine-part series on who God is and what his people are to be. We've already looked at God the Father in love, in terms of praise, care, and welcome. And this is midway through God the Son. Last week, God the Son is gracious to us and worthy of our praise. And this week, we'll look at welcome. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 14, verse 13, we find that who we are as Christians, is rooted in our relationship with the one eternal God, but with the three persons of that Godhead distinctively, okay? We hear this in 2 Corinthians 14:13, that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we've looked at these weeks, we've seen that that's the primary way, not the only way, but the primary way in which we relate to God is to God the Father in love. And God relates to us, God the Father in love, God the Son in grace, God the Holy Spirit in fellowship with Father and Son. And looking at, we already looked at God the Father in love in terms of welcome. And we've seen that God the Father's welcome is prodigal. Okay, it's extravagant and sacrificial. And so our welcome is to be the same as the Father's. His life is in us. So today we're focusing on God the Son, who is full of grace. Full of grace. What does that mean? We'll look at today. How does that affect our welcome? God the Son, who is full of grace and welcomes us. Now, this passage in front of us is all about food. It's about bread, okay? And today we don't often realize just how precious food is. You know, how much hard work goes into it, all the plowing, the planting, the sowing, the harvesting, and the weeding before that, then the washing, the packaging, and we all just pick it up from supermarket shelf. Bob's not the only one with props today. So it was Father's Day today. You might not all see this. And that's what I got for Father's Day. Okay, picked up from the shelf. I'm thankful for it. It's really good. And look, it's Daddy's brown sauce. It even got a seal of approval. Okay, thumbs up. Okay, and seemingly all fathers think this is the real deal. This is the real stuff. Okay, now that was just picked up from the shelf. But fairly recently, Becky helped her kids to try to make some bread from scratch. And that took a lot of hard work for the kids to do that. It took a long time to do that. It was all the measuring out of ingredients. The kneading that needed to be done, the resting, the baking, the cleaning of all the utensils. And it was tasty stuff. It was really good. But if we didn't have an Asda close by, kids Becky, maybe even myself, we'd have to go through the whole process again and again and again and again just to survive, just to eat bread, okay? Now listen to these awesome, right, awesome words of Jesus in verse 35. Listen to this. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, won't hunger again. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay, hold that. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay, not like baking bread again and again and again just to survive. Come to Jesus, and you won't hunger, and you won't thirst. See, we've been, this whole series, we've been using John Owen's book, Communion with God, and we've seen that that's why we've been made. That's what our life is about, communion with God, relationship with God. But according to God's word, that relationship without Christ is broken, and we are starved, spiritually starved and dead without Christ. Now, this discourse we've read, it comes just after Jesus has fed this large multitude. There's 5,000 men in Matthew's gospel, plus men and women. We don't actually know the full extent, but there's a massive amount of people. And he fed them with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, gave thanks and broke the bread, and they were fully filled. They were fulfilled, okay? They were completely satisfied with what Jesus had given them. And so they, how do they respond to this? Well, they intend to make Jesus their king. They want him to be their king, okay? Why would they want Jesus to be their king? Well, seeing, we've just thought about all the hard work that goes into just producing food to survive, haven't we, okay? With Jesus there beside them, you know, no more plowing, planting, sowing, harvesting. All that work is gone, okay? Jesus would be to them like that supermarket shelf. You know, just provides what they want and pick it off, and brilliant, okay? But Jesus sees through what they actually are really after. It's not he himself. It's only what he can give them. They're focused on, not on Jesus, but on something else. Okay? And that's why Jesus responds in verse 27 to them. This is what he says. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So he's not saying there, give up your responsibilities in life, and give up your work, your employment, the things you need to do. But what is your life, what are our lives here this morning actually really centered on? You're saying that to them. What's your life really centered on? What are you laboring for? What are you working for? Is it with us today? Is it money, career? Is it a relationship? Is it your studies? Is it even what you do in church that you tries to, you know, make you feel fulfilled? What are you doing? What are you focused on? What's at the center of your life? Because without Jesus at the center, we will always remain hungry for something more. We'll always remain hungry for something like that bread we ate with the kids. It satisfied for a little bit, but then after a while, we're hungry and we need something more and bigger and bigger and more, and nothing in this life will satisfy our needs except Jesus. Now, the fulfillment we find in this passage, it's not worked for at all. Okay, we've thought about all the work that goes into producing just a bit of bread. The fulfillment in this passage, it's not actually worked for at all. We find that it's actually a gift of God's grace. Okay, it's a gift of God's grace. John tells us that the Passover, in verse 4, the Passover was at hand, okay? And that's a significant time in the Israelite calendar, because about 1,500 years earlier, God, through his prophet Moses, he had redeemed Israel. He had freed Israel from slavery in Egypt. He'd brought them out of that slavery. And for 40 years, as he led them towards the promised land, he'd miraculously fed them with bread from heaven, with his manna from heaven. And the people were expecting a second prophet, a second Moses, to come to them. You see that in verse 14. That's how, when Jesus performs this miracle, feeding with five loaves and two fish, they respond that, yeah, here's the prophet that's meant to be coming into the world. And so alarm bells start ringing for them. And that's why they ask, you know, the same verses 30 to 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What do you do? What do you do, Jesus, that we may see and believe you? And they listen to Jesus' reply. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So this grace, this gift, is firstly, it's given from the Father, okay? It's given by the Father. If it's grace, if it's a gift, then it's completely undeserved, okay? We defined that as grace last week, completely undeserved, and it's given by the Father. So we've seen that welcome, the welcome begins with the Father's love, okay? The welcome begins with the Father's love. Our sin separates us from God, and we're under his deserving wrath because of our sins, because we do not love and obey God as we were made to. But the Father's love is seen in this grace of sending his Son into this world. And it's absolutely free, this gift, okay? It's not like you enjoy a meal at a restaurant and then you have to pay a really expensive bill after it. It's absolutely free. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, there's more than that. It says it's a gift that's with his seal of approval. Yeah, that's, you know, the thumbs up. It's got the seal of approval on this gift. I'm quite partial to black pudding. I don't know if anyone else here is at all. Quite like a bit of black pudding, always have. But then I tasted something called Stornoway black pudding. I don't know if you've ever tasted that. Stornoway black pudding. And once you taste that, there's like no going back to anything else, okay? Stornoway black pudding. It has to have a seal of approval, okay? It can't be called Stornoway black pudding unless it's from Stornoway on the Isle of Lewis. It has to be from there. And also, you know, it has to have the right ingredients. It's got to taste like the real thing, you know. It's not these two things, you know. It's no use, okay. It's got to be Stornoway black pudding, the best, okay. Now, Jesus walks this earth, and he's here with the Father's seal of the approval, okay. It's the real deal, and that's authenticated by the Holy Spirit working in and through him, working these miracles in and through him. It's seen that he is actually God the Son. Okay, that's what this whole gospel of John is about, that you believe that he is God the Son. So it says here that he is the true bread from heaven. He's the real thing. Yesterday we were down at Eastbourne. There was a Thanksgiving service for Becky's great uncle and aunt. It was their 70th wedding anniversary. It was a really good day. And after Thanksgiving service, there was lunch provided. There was a table, you know, loads of food in it. And it was just like a pick and mix. You know, you go up, there are a few different types of bread there. And you have to go, oh, you know, that looks quite nice. Don't really like the look of that one. You know, help yourself to what you like. And we can treat our approach to God, even religions like that, okay? You know, yeah, maybe take a bit of that, that looks quite good. I can get to God that way, maybe that way, that suits me. But that's not what God says in his word. He says that Jesus is the true bread. He says, I am the bread of life. There is no other but Jesus to bring us to God. So it's the gift of the Father. It's the true bread with the Father's seal of approval upon him. Secondly, he is a gift of life, okay? That's the purpose for which he has come into this world. It says to give life to the world. As I was reading that passage even this morning again and again, how often that comes out in the passage. Eternal life, eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. Life. That's what he says in verse 51. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's my flesh. So we are in a situation by nature where we are spiritually starved of God. But Jesus, in his life, he was never spiritually starved. He was always fulfilled in doing his Father's will. You read that in chapter 4, 34. He said, this is my bread, to do the Father's will. And fulfilled in accomplishing his will on the earth. What was that? Well, in willing, perfect obedience, he has taken our nature to himself forever. Okay? He has become man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, is one person, taking our nature to him forever. And in that nature, the God-man, Jesus Christ, has offered himself up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. For my sins, your sins. He's done that there on the cross. On the cross, the fullness of that wrath, that deserving wrath of God upon my sins and upon your sins, has been completely poured out upon Jesus Christ. So there on the cross, as though Jesus is willingly starves himself of that relationship with God the Father for that period of time. And only God the Son can do this. The infinite Son of God can bear that infinite wrath of God. That's amazing what he has done there on the cross for us. What is it that he has done there? Well, he has purchased grace for us. He has bought grace for us. We thought about one way last week of understanding grace, you know, when God gives us what we don't deserve. That's a good way of understanding it. Another way we have heard is grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. What are these riches? Eternal life. Okay, you can't get better than that. Eternal life. Full spiritual and physical eternal life. That begins now. What does that mean for us now? It means redemption, okay? It means freedom from slavery to sin and death. It means the forgiveness of all of our sins because all of God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus Christ. It means the covering of Christ's perfect life, his perfect righteousness upon me, upon you if you receive him. It means adoption by God the Father in love. It means a continual welcome into his presence when we come before him in prayer, continually welcomed. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's what's purchased for us on the cross. But there's more than that, okay? Jesus says he gives this gift. He's purchased it on the cross, and he gives this gift. But then he says, what this gift actually is myself. It's myself. He says, I am that bread of life that I'm given to you. This is what John says, that it was in him alone the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So what does Jesus give us in terms of giving himself? Well, he likens our relationship, his relationship to church, as a bride to the bridegroom, a husband and wife. He's fully committed to the church. And we read of that last week in Colossians, the fullness of the grace of Christ, how beautiful, how lovely it is, you know, his forgiveness, his humility, his kindness, his patience, on and on and on, a fullness that's never ending, and towards his people forever. Okay? And there is more than that. Okay? That's his personal grace committed to you. But also, last week we read that he is the head of the body. So, he's not just committed to us, but this grace of who he is actually imparted to us by his Spirit. Okay? So we don't just go think and adore him for how wonderful he is, but we become like him himself in kindness, in love, in patience, in meekness, and all these things. His personal grace imparted to us because he has bought that for us on the cross. So there's one question here this morning, is that is, do you know that? Do you know that for yourself? Have you received Jesus Christ? Because he is a gift that needs to be eaten. Okay, it's no use having Jesus and seeing him in all his glory and splendor and leaving him on the shelf. He needs to be eaten, taken in. Listen to Jesus' words. What do we mean by that? This is what he says. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in him whom he has sent. Just believe. Just believe. Read verses 35 and 53. Listen to these words. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But if you do, then you have eternal life. You have Jesus. So these people, they were trying to get close to him, trying to do a lot in their lives for this, what they could get from God. And Jesus is saying, stop doing that. Stop it. You can't relate to God on the basis of who you are, what you have done, good or bad. You can only relate to God by receiving me, only me, okay? So come and eat and believe and receive. Take me. You've got to stop doing. You've got to sit down and just receive me. Believe in me. We have to believe the Father's testimony about the Son. Believe that he, Jesus, is God the Son, that he is sent to you. That's what he says. He's sent to you. The Father sent him to you. That we don't deserve this gift, Father's love, but we absolutely, desperately need it above everything else. Believe in him. Believe in him. We heard Bob's testimony about, you know, Radio 4 and someone helping him through that prayer. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, if you need another Christian around you to help you, help pray with you, then go. Go with them. Let them help you. Help you talk to God and receive this grace for yourself from him. And you will be fulfilled. You will be fulfilled continually, okay, and forever. Eternal, eternal life. That's what's on offer in Jesus. So he's a gift from the Father. He is a gift of life. He's a gift to be eaten. And lastly, he is a gift that is offered to all. He's offered to everyone. So welcome, it just rings loud and clear in this passage, welcome. In this miracle he performs, you know, a vast, vast crowd stand in front of him, and he feeds them all. He feeds them all ages, all walks of life. And he does it as a sign. He does it to point them to the greater grace of God that is found in him alone. And it's in compassion to them all that he says, come and eat and believe, receive me. In compassion to all of them. All are welcome. He says, whoever in verse 35, everyone in verse 40, whoever you are, whatever you have done, you are welcome to receive Jesus Christ. There are no barriers to receiving. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you're dissatisfied with this life, then come to Jesus, receive him. If you've seen just something of the beauty of who Jesus is and that life that's in him to give to you, then come to him, receive that, okay? If you know yourself to be a sinner and you know that guilt, then come to Jesus and be relieved of that that's in him alone. No barriers, there are no limits. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that, in a sense, needs to be done is to come. Nothing else. Okay? There's nothing else. Jesus has done it all in himself and for us. So, as a church then, as a church who have received this gift of grace, if we have believed in him and have trusted in him as our Lord and our Savior, what are we then to be? What are we then to be? Well, we've seen that praise and welcome and care, they describe discipleship in the church, they describe how the church is to live out her life to the glory of God who has done this, all of this, for her church in and through Jesus. But the danger we've seen over the weeks is that we can define praise and welcome and care as something that we only do. So we just think about doing stuff. But rather, what we do is because of who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are in him. Who are we in him? Well, we are those who have received grace upon grace, the undeserved gift of God's love, the riches of God at Christ's expense. We are filled with Christ himself. We thought about that, haven't we? Imparted to us. We read in Colossians that, you know, Christ lives in me. Christ in me. He is my life. And therefore, if Christ has welcomed, his life has bred to do the Father's will, and in doing his Father's will, he has welcomed everyone to receive him and therefore to receive this new relationship with God, then we are people who are to welcome others. We are welcoming people. And there's two things here. One is that this welcome is heard in truth. Heard in truth, I don't think you got it in the sheets. But it's heard in truth and it's seen in grace. Okay, heard in truth, our welcome is that we point others to Jesus Christ alone. It's a welcome in truth. There's no one else in whom we can offer this restored relationship with God. It's in Jesus Christ alone. We were reminded on Tuesday, and we'll remember this afternoon, and be able to give thanks for God's work in Sheila's life. He was not among us for very long, and reminded again on Tuesday just by the urgency involved in welcoming others to Jesus Christ. We'll be able to give thanks that she did, we believe, find that everlasting life, that fulfillment in Christ alone. And even now looks forward to being raised from the dead, as Jesus has promised. But she wasn't among us for very long, was she? And so then we need to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. I fall far, far short of that. I think we all do, again and again and again. But we have forgiveness in Christ, and we have him in us, and that's what we are to persevere in doing, to welcoming others to Jesus Christ. Again and again in John's Gospel, you hear this refrain, come and see, come and see Jesus Christ. We heard, you know, personal testimony of Bob and Janice, God's work, personal work in their life. We can tell other people to come and see, even invite them. If we struggle even doing that, to invite them to where they will come and hear Jesus Christ. It's not in our power. We see that in this passage. It's not in our power. It's not our responsibility to open people's eyes to see Jesus or enable them to receive him. But we do have in our mouths the welcome in truth that God has placed there, okay, that welcome in Christ, and we are to use that. So we're to welcome others to Christ in truth, only Jesus. But also this welcome, you see in this passage, it's seen in grace. Okay, Jesus had compassion on all the multitude, and he showed that by feeding them. One of the words that crops up in the New Testament again and again is hospitality. Hospitality. Okay, bringing strangers in, bringing people in and feeding them. I had looked up the Greek word for that, and it was philosimos, philo. It's got that root of love to people. It's the opposite of xenophobia, okay, a fear of strangers. So a great way of following Jesus' example and showing hospitality.